Well, this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about setting and achieving goals. And one of my goals this morning is to get through this quickly and more quickly than I normally would, to give Patrick and Dave a little more time to talk. But especially if it goes past that half hour, we'll try to give them a little bit more time this morning. excuse me. One of the things that I was thinking a lot about, that I think everybody has goals. It's just whether or not, you know, they're very formal. And sometimes people might say, well, you know, I'm not a goal person. I'm not a person who plans out and sets goals and then tries to work towards them and figure out when I've achieved them. And you may not be that big and much of a planner, but I would suggest to you that you all have goals. Even the person whose biggest goal is just to go with the flow. I'm just going to go with wherever life takes me. Usually their biggest goal is to just be happy. They want to just kind of live in the moment and enjoy, you know, smell the roses as each moment goes by. They probably have a goal. It may not be that consciously considered and thought about and planned out, but everybody has goals. And one of the problems, though, that when people come together, for example, you know, when you get married, a man and a woman come together and they get married and they both have an idea of what marriage is going to be for them. But they don't always express that to the other. And sometimes your ideas and your goals and what your plans and what you expect from the husband and from the wife aren't the same. And sometimes you're kind of working towards cross purposes. And husbands and wives sometimes have goals that they haven't really, thought about a lot. Maybe they're just there because that's what your parents did. You know, you just kind of expect to do what your parents did. Or maybe you actually think about it and you go, well, you know, okay, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. But whenever two or more people come together, for the goals to be effective, we've got to talk about them. See, one person can kind of have a general idea of what they want to do and a goal and how they're going to go about it. And they can, in their own mind, say, well, you know, I might take 20, 30 years to accomplish it. But when you add another person into the mix and have the same, and you want to work towards the same goal, one person better not be trying to do it in 1 year and the other person 30. Or be working towards different goals. And that's some, so you have to be able to talk about what the goals are between you and how you're going to get there and how long you're going to do and kind of certain expectations along the way. In fact, I would suspect most of you, and let me take this example to work. If you work for a business, most of your businesses or bigger businesses have some called a mission statement. They have some kind of mission statement. Why do you think businesses create mission statements? It's really what they're saying is their ultimate goal. They might have a lot of things to do. You might be selling some product. You might be in selling product. You got to have a sales team. You got to have, you know, your accounting people. You got to have your manufacturers. And they're going to all work together and do their little parts. But the bigger overarching goal of that company. And why do they want everybody to know it? Because they know if they can get everybody in that company understanding what the big goal is, working towards that big goal, that they're going to be more productive and that they're going to be more effective. That's the biggest reason they do it. Now, when we talk about goals working together, we want to know that we agree. These are good goals. These are things that we ought to do, that we want to do. And we want to all do our parts. Now, one of the things that I would suggest to you, not only are we all innately goal setters, I would suggest to you. And I would suggest that to you because we were created in the image of God. And what do we see God doing at the very beginning in the book of Genesis and creation? They're talking there together and say, you know, let us make man in our image. What are they doing? They just set a goal before they actually did it, didn't they? And then they talked about it amongst each other, and then they went about doing it. I'm going to talk a little bit about that goal, God's goal, in a bigger perspective and here in a moment. And how all of them, all of the Godhead had played different parts, but one goal. Just a moment. But I think that's why we are innately have goals. All right, see, we're not like the animals. You look at the animals outside, well, you know, going around. What's the animals trying to do? Right now we've got, you know, a snake in one bush, and we've got a couple of birds in another tree with, you know, taking care of three little robins who've hatched. And we have, you know, our dog running around trying to chase them all and catch them all. But their main job is they're just trying to survive. They're trying to find something to eat, you know, and keep living. Man always has some kind of bigger goal than that. Always has some kind of bigger purpose than just filling the stomach. Maybe it's, you know, happiness. Maybe it's, you know, peace. Maybe it's whatever it might be. But man is different because we were made in the image of God. And God set goals. And he's worked towards those goals from the very beginning and foundation of the creation. Now, let me suggest to you a few points about goals and achieving them. One, setting the goal, figuring out what it is. What is the goal? Plan the work. How are you going to achieve the goal? What do you need to do to achieve the goal? Now, your plans may not always work right. So what happens is, at some point after you've been working towards that goal, you realize, you know, boy, I'm not getting really, it's not accomplishing what I wanted. So you got to kind of remember the goal. You go back to what's the goal. And you keep working the plan. But then the last point is, you revise the plan when you realize it's necessary. You go, not the goal, the goal probably doesn't change. But the plan probably changes. Because, you know, this, I was going at it this way and just, it's not working that well. I'm going to switch it up and we're going to change it up a little bit. We're going to do something a little bit different. The goal remains. How we're achieving it might change. I make these 4 points because I think we'll see them. I'm just going to bring up 2 examples in the scriptures. First is God, and then second is going to be Paul. And we'll show you how both of them both set goals and worked those goals. God is still doing it, by the way. Now, let's look at God here. In Genesis 1, verse 26, I already mentioned to you, he says, "Let's make man in our image." But why? Why did he want to make man in his image? Well, you might think of your own. What in your mind? What are you thinking? What's the purpose? Why did God sit down together and say, why did the Godhead say, "Let us make man like us"? Let me give you a couple of verses here to think about. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ." Now, what happens when you read these verses, everybody starts arguing about predestination. But the bigger point of those verses is, before the foundation of the world, he decided that he wanted mankind, he wanted people to be before him in love as adopted sons. Now, what did he have to do in order to have adopted sons right before him? How can he bring us, as Jesus told his apostles when he was getting ready to die, he says, "I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you can't come now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be. And I go and I will come again and I will bring you to my, and receive you to myself." That's what God wanted all along. He wanted us, his offspring, to dwell with him before him. But here's the problem. God has no sin. Has no part in sin. God casts away sin. So how can he make people who we find out we all sin and fall short of the glory of God? How do we get a bunch of sinners before him? They've got to be chosen in Christ. Christ is going to be the one that's going to allow them to come before him in love. Why? One of the Godhead is going to have to give himself as a ransom, as the price that must be paid for us to be reconciled and be brought to him. So before the foundation of the world, his goal of making man and having man be with him, he knew part of that plan would be, I'm going to have to overcome. This is God saying, I'm going to have to overcome their weakness, their sin, because they won't be able to do it themselves. That's what Christ does. So one of the Godhead, when they made that goal, do you think they made the goal? And then one of them, they kind of said, well, which one's going to go down? Or did they wait until it was time to go down and say, oh, you? No, you. I thought you were doing it. No, I thought you were going to do it. We don't see that, do we? Because we see God in unity as one. Jesus talks about in John 17 that God, He and the Father were one. Not one in personhood, but one in unity and in purpose. They had a united and a common goal that they were all working together towards. They were doing different things, just like the Holy Spirit. He was doing something different, but all working towards that same common goal. We could use the example here of going, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, where he starts talking about the Holy Spirit giving out all these different gifts. And what does he give them out? You know, because the Corinthians were arguing amongst themselves, oh, I've got the gifts of tongues. That's better than the gift of, you know, miracles, or better than the gift of prophecy. Or they're all debating about who's got better gifts. And the point of chapter 12 in Paul's writing to them about gifts was that they were all for a common purpose. They were all given by the Holy Spirit to individuals for the good of the whole, which he gets back to in chapter 14. But God had, when he handed out the gifts, the purpose of the good of all, not the good of you or that one individual. He wasn't trying to elevate one individual over another individual. He was giving different individuals different things to do for the good of everybody, a common goal. But I digress. Secondly, planning the work. Let's look at a couple of passages. Obviously, you go all throughout the Scriptures and find God planning the work. In Acts 2 and verse 23, one verse there. It says, him being delivered, talking about Jesus. Let me start in verse 22. This is where, you know, Peter begins to speak on the day of Pentecost to all of these Jews gathered together, and they come and they're looking at this incredible, you know, image, and they're hearing this great sound, and these fires are standing upon these men's head. And Peter he begins to talk, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him," talking about Christ, "being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God." What's it saying? He was delivered to be crucified and killed. I mean, God's the one that determined all that? God's the one that, absolutely. We know he did it. He says, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." But the whole plot, everything that was going on there was put in plan by God. God knew that these people were going to do it. That's why the Old Testament is full of prophecies about what Jesus would do and how people would do it. Doesn't excuse the people who crucified him, who took him by lawless hands. But the bigger plan, the bigger goal, God had determined from the very beginning. He knew what he was going to do. In fact, all through the Old Testament, when God is trying to purify and cleanse and correct the nation of Israel, they had this misunderstanding that the reason that they were chosen is because they were better than the Gentiles. Abraham was better than the others. Abraham was a sinner like others. Now, he may have been a man of great faith, may have been a man of the greatest faith in all of the world, but he was still a sinner. and the Israelites were still sinners. Their problem was God had chosen them to bring forth the Christ. Their purpose wasn't their goodness. Their purpose was to bring forth the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, to be the Savior of all mankind, not just those of the flesh of Abraham. But they didn't always understand that. You know, God didn't beforehand tell them His whole plan. We even look at other places in Scriptures and we learn that the angels sometimes wanted to know what was God doing. And He didn't tell them. They were wanting to understand it. He didn't tell them. They didn't often know, what's God doing? What's the end game here? What's the big goal? I don't know. What's He doing? They wanted to know and did not know, we're told in the New Testament. But He was planning that work of bringing forth the Savior, having this Savior be crucified as the ransom for all of our lives, and do that, and then have people around who would proclaim the message of this cross. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 talks about. That the power of God to salvation is what? The gospel. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He needed people around who would believe it and who would preach it and who would live it. So that 2,000 years later, on a completely different continent, you and I could hear about it. That's the power of God. That is the goal of God, and it was the work of God. Now, in 3 verse 18, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. So not only did He plan it, did He work it, He kept telling people about it. In chapter 4, verse 27 to 28, it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They're praying to God here, by the way. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and Israel, they were all gathered together in this plot to kill the Christ. By the way, the devil was in this whole mix too, working on this. And yet, from the very beginning, God knew all about it. The devil wasn't thwarting God. Herod and Pontius Pilate, they weren't thwarting God. They were accomplishing exactly what God wanted to do, was to bring the perfect Lamb of God to be crucified in our place. Galatians 3, verses 15 to 25. So look here, remember the goal, work the plan. Galatians 3, I'm not going to read all of these verses here this morning, but he says, starting verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. What he's telling us is here, this promise to Abraham and his seed, the Israelites thought that was all of them. And Paul's making the point, it wasn't all of them. It isn't all of us. It was Christ. That was the seed that was from the beginning. The plan before the foundation of the world. He says, in this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. He said the law comes 430 years after the promise to Abraham. The law doesn't change or annul or get rid of the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham is still the basic foundation of the law and of the new covenant we have in Christ. It's all part of that promise given to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read all that, but he goes through the purpose of the law. He begins to describe what was the purpose of the law then. Why did he bring it? And he goes and explains that. He was working towards the goal of that crucifixion in that 2,000 years ago. But for, 1,500 years, he was working towards bringing people and the world to that point, that we would be ready to receive it. In fact, some other places, scriptures even talk about when the time is right or it's full, the fullness of times. One of the reasons that the gospel and the work of Christ was so effective was actually the Roman Empire. You go, what? Well, the Roman Empire were enemies to the cross. Well, in fact, the Roman Empire are the ones that built bridges all throughout Europe, Middle East, and they were in Asia. The Roman Empire is the reason, in fact, for that fairly short period of time, why people could travel across many continents. You know what? You can't travel in those same places today. We go, well, we can travel better and faster and farther. You're right. Except now, if you go get a passport and go into Israel and have Israel stamp on it, Saudi Arabia is not going to let you in. Rome was a perfect time to spread the message. God knew exactly what he was doing with those four successive empires, building them up and spreading them and allowing one empire to control this vast area because it allowed the message to spread freely. Now, didn't mean there wasn't danger. Read Paul's, description of what he went through as he traveled around. Dangers of all kinds of ways. But he had roads to travel. And Rome was there to protect his travel, his ability to walk from Africa to Asia to the Middle East to Europe. Rome's over into Spain. All of that part of God's plan, part of the work. Now, revising the plan is necessary. I'll give you one place. We don't often think of God revising his plan. And this particular example doesn't tell us he did revise it, just tell us he was willing to change it. In Numbers chapter 14, we see the example of Israel when they didn't want to enter Canaan. Remember all the spies went? They checked out the land of Israel. You might remember the story. 12 spies go out. They look at it. They go, wow, this is a great land. Boy, it's just flowing with all kinds of food and milk and honey. Milk and honey are two things that come when you have an abundance of things. And it's land flowing with milk and honey, but it's got this pesky problem. It's got a lot of people in it. And some of those people are really big. The average Jew, by historical records, is maybe 5'6". They're not very tall. They weren't historically very tall people. And they come into this land of Canaan and they see giants. And not only giants, they see fortified cities. These are guys who are walking around and living in, they were slaves. Now they're out in the desert with some tents. And they go, well, these guys got fortified cities. They got walls, 45 feet high. 15, 20 feet thick. What are we going to do? And so 10 of those spies go, it's way too hard. And two of them, we know Joshua and Caleb, say, but God's with us. We can do it. And who did the people, who did the nation listen to for the most part? Listen to the 10. They said, well, I'm going with the majority on this one. Much too hard. And so Joshua and Caleb are the only people of the generation who get to go in. Now, all of that's the back story. It says, so the Lord comes, and God says he's going to destroy them all. Okay? The Lord says to Moses, how long, in verse 11, Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I mean, the 10 things he did in the 10 miracles and powers that signs that he gave in Egypt. And the last one being, their firstborn children living and everybody else is dying. He says, how long? He says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He goes, I am sick and tired of these people. These people are awful. Let me get rid of all of them. I'm going to start over with you. But now he wasn't really starting over because wasn't Moses still a descendant of Abraham? So the promise to Abraham wasn't being annulled. It wasn't being changed. He was just going to change the plan. He was just going to rework it. Now maybe the plan at this point is to get Moses to intercede for all of them, which he does. He pleads to God, please don't do that. Take my life in place of theirs. God tells him you can't do that. But he was saying, I'll start over. I'll change it. I was going to use all of them. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to make you a great nation. So it'll be now, the forefathers will be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Now God, Moses gets him to not do it. But you can see, God at times, you know, when things, he's working his goal. He's working towards that goal of Christ. He's working that goal of saving all of us. And when, you know, he's got a lot of things he wants people to do, sometimes they don't do what he wants them to do. Well, he'll change as necessary. Let me look at the last example here. And I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, I think. But Paul made goals. I may not read all these passages. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, in the letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he makes mention of the fact that his goal was to lay the foundation in places where the gospel had not been preached. So what happens is, Paul's main goal was, and we see, that's why he goes out, you know, on all those missionary journeys we talk about, and he goes places where nobody's preached the gospel yet, and he establishes Christ's church first in those places. And then he leaves sometimes very quickly, but it's also one of the reasons that as he was going along, he picked up people like Luke and Timothy and Titus, and because he often left them behind. And Silas and Barnabas and Mark, all these other people that traveled with him. He left many of them behind. Because his job, in his mind, his goal was to go places where the gospel had not been preached, and to preach it first, and to lay the foundation of Christ that the church could then grow upon. So that's what he talks about. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, he's writing this to the church in Rome because he's planning on going to Rome after his third missionary journey, after he completes that collection of the saints that are referred to in 1 Corinthians 16. But takes the collection, takes it down to Jerusalem. He's planning on heading over to Rome, and he wants Rome to help him, which means, give me some money, by the way. He wants Rome to help him get over to Spain. Because doesn't look like the gospel's been preached over there yet. He wants to get over to Spain and lay the foundation of preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, that's his goal. That's the way he worked. That's what he was trying to do as an apostle. That was how he was serving the Lord. Now, he planned the work in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Notice that he makes mention of the fact that, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Now that other in this particular case is Apollos. He makes mention of Apollos. Back in verse 5. That he, in a different analogy, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers whom you have believed, I planted, Apollos watered. So the next analogy, I laid the foundation, Apollos built on it. Okay? Now, so he planned the work. He went and he laid the foundation. In 15, 22 to 24, he also continued, same section there in Romans 15, talking about that, what he was doing and how he was going to, you know, lay the foundation in Spain. Now, he remembered the goal and kept working the plan. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize. Notice, the goal in the prize. He says, I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize. I'm pressing towards the goal so I can get the prize. And the prize is the upward call of Christ Jesus. But he says, I keep pressing toward the goal. I keep pressing towards what I'm here for. Now, and you think about that. He's writing this as a prisoner. Because he, as the prison epistles tell us, he's expecting to be released from this. And I still expect when he gets out of that, he still plans to go over to Spain. Historical references actually say that he did eventually go over, travel to Spain, preach the gospel. But we don't have anything recorded about that for us in the scriptures. But he revised the plan as necessary. Back in Acts 16, when he was trying to go lay the foundation in places where the gospel had not been preached, he first, in verse 6 of Acts 16, says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." That's where Ephesus, and today is Turkey. Right? He was planning to head over towards that coast in Asia. And he says, and the Holy Spirit said, told him not to. Somehow. Some way told him, don't do that. So then he came up with a new plan. Okay, I'm not gonna go over there. I'm gonna go up to Bithynia. Today, that's the old the Baltic states. Okay? And he says, I'm gonna go up there. And in the Spirit, don't go there. Okay. You see him revising the plan? The goal hasn't changed. He's going to go someplace that the gospel hasn't been preached yet. And he goes, I'm going to go over to Asia. No, don't go over there. The Holy Spirit tells him. Okay, I'm going to go to Bithynia up there, by the Black Sea, the Baltic Sea. He's like, oh, no, don't go over there. Okay, and then he gets that, dream, of the man from Macedonia. Okay, I'll go over there. Okay, that sounds good. So he goes on over there. Meets Lydia in Philippi. That's how he starts in Macedonia. But see, his goal didn't change. He was planning to go someplace the gospel wasn't preached and preach the gospel. When God said, no, not gonna let, not that one's, that plan's not gonna work. Not gonna do that over there. We're not gonna do it over here. Okay, I'll go someplace else. For us, if the goals are good and what we're planning to do is good, don't get stopped by, okay, that one's not working. Try something else. The goal's still good. Well, I'm going to just leave you with a few goals here. Remember, because all the goals that we make as a church and as Christians really fall into just three categories. Making the word manifest to those outside, to those who aren't Christians. To try to preach the gospel to people who don't know it. Now, they might have heard about Christ, they've heard the name, but they don't know the word. Trying to make the word manifest to those outside. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 talks about that. To edify one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. He says the purpose he gave, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, was to edify the church. To build up the church to minister to one another. And the effective working of each part, doing their share, causes growth of the body to edify itself in love. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4. He says, doing good to all, especially the house of God. Galatians 6:10 talks about that. Acts 2, 44 and 45, we see that example by the very first church established at Pentecost. That's what they were doing. They were doing good. They were, because that's, Galatians 6:10 talks about, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. That's what God wants it from us. Okay? So when we think of those three things, we might think, well, how can we accomplish them? What can we do? Who can we help? Who can we encourage? Who can we build up? Who can we help to know the Word of God? To know Christ? That's what God created us for. That's part of the goals that He has given to us. So we're gonna end there this morning. Appreciate it. I still went longer than I wanted to. But as you see, I have the same problem Dave has. Hard time cutting, 50 words down to 10. So we'll end there and appreciate everybody's thoughts. And I hope that I've at least convinced you that we need to be working towards certain goals. And we need to do it effectively together. We need to be able to communicate well together. What the goals are, what we're doing towards those goals. So we're going to end there. But remember, the biggest part of all this was God's goal. To have you be before Him in love. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. He has gone to prepare a place for you, that where He is, you may be also. That's what God's great goal was when He made Adam. And He said, we're going to make him in our image. And we are like God. We don't know what He looks like. We don't know what a spiritual, body is like. But one thing John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 is, whatever He's like, we will be like. And so that's God's big goal, that we will be together with Him. If we can help you with that, accomplish that, if we can help you understand the Word of God, we would be glad to do that this day, that you might understand God's love for you. If you're here today and realize you need help in something else, our mission is to do good. And if you're here and need help, we would want to help you if we can. If you're here and we can serve you in any way, please let us know how. As together we stand and sing.